Wonderful. A beautiful service. All right. The greatest story ever told. The greatest event this planet has ever seen. But let's look at it again. Can you take another look at something we know so well? Because sometimes you've looked at this beautiful woman for how many years?
Almost
25 years. But there might be some things you've never seen in all those 25 years. And you have to get some high power spec glasses. All right. So surprises. So we may have to look again at an event we've tried to X out. We've tried to X it out. Haven't we? We're not doing that. No, but some have tried to X out the Christ.
Amen.
Mass, and words got attached to it that had nothing to do with it. What does a mass have to do with Christmas anyway? But it's okay. We've survived this far. Let me read to you these awesome, beautiful words. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. What a name. Caesar would have been good enough. But Augustus, August, some awesome creature this must be, this Caesar Augustus. And if he represents anything in this greatest story ever told metaphorically, then certainly he typifies the ego and all the control dynamics that have dominated the story on this planet for so many ages. That all the world should be taxed. God, does that sound like I'm hearing something, or a whole arguments about taxation going on in our day? Right, let's not get into politics, all right? And the taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. How awesome. Mm-hmm. How can the story of a little baby, and when you see the Christmas scenes, sometimes you have a little halo around the baby, and it all looks very pristine and clean. The straw is, they just got a bale of straw from the local farmer and spread it around. And they have some images of donkeys and camels and animals sitting around. But the one thing they always omit out of the picture is the crap.
Is the what?
The crap.
Yeah.
The poop.
The manure.
Yeah, always left out. I never seen any Christmas scene ever with chocolate. Never, right? But your life isn't like that. Your life isn't all pristine, clean straw and a nice camel. And your life is more like the real thing.
Yeah,
there's some things left over that really would have been better if they had been removed. Yeah, I think it's time I think it's time for us to have a realistic look what this is all about. Because where we've been living and thinking for 2,000 years, we've thought that the world was such a bad place and people were so angry and sinful and discouraged and messed up, and the world was so wrong that God just had to absolutely do something to fix it. That's been our perspective. And when your life is like that, you do feel like that. When your life is totally messed up and unclean and you don't even want it yourself anymore, then you need something from God. So I can understand why we felt that way. But I really think that the truth is the opposite. That in a pristine, beautiful, pure, clean, awesome baby, I don't know what she had to wipe him off with. You know, so she probably has swaddling clothes. But this pure innocence, what is there that's more innocent and perfect and pure than a newborn baby? What is there more beautiful? And why choose such a setting? Why choose the setting of a place of animals, of dung, of sweat and dirt and swaddling clothes? You don't go buy a new bolt of cloth and cut swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes are the pieces that are left over from what you didn't need and just what you happen to have. So here he is, this perfect, beautiful sign of the greatness of God's eternal, perfect love, this great sign, and it's wrapped in swaddling clothes and it's put in a manger in a place of bestiality of beasts. Why such a contrast? Why?
Did not have a choice? Whose choice was it?
Right? Did the animals and the manure and the negativity and the difficulties, did they necessitate a pure, holy, undefiled child? Or did the undefiled, pure, holy child need the contrast? Which is your choice? Which is your knowing now? Do you know now that all that negativity, all that pain was needed to bring out the pristine beauty of that totally innocent, beautiful Christ child? And that the Christ child needed a stable and a manger and swaddling clothes, and needed the pain of a birth, and needed the circumstances of one of the greatest empires this world's ever known, and the brutal taxation that came with it, needed the circumstances of that day that were perfectly set in order and allowed to be and created from some lower perspective in order that this Christ child might have a proper perspective to come in. Yeah. Is that right? Which is the greater? Which serves which? Right? The lesser always serves the greater. How true is that? Right? How beautiful. Let me read it. There's just a scripture thought. A new perspective, a greater perspective is what I need. Not so much of what happened 2,000 years ago, but what's happening right now in my soul, in my heart, in my life. I need the perspective of this Christ child coming in a manger 2,000 years ago, born from a 17-year-old child, woman, young teenager, in circumstances that were very, very difficult and objectionable to the religious world that he was born in. Listen to this statement now. We're able now to get a cosmic view or an overall view of all that God has purposed on this planet. We are free enough away from the subjectivity of our own experience that we can stand back and we see what God really had in mind in bringing us here. Really. It's the first time. And one of the things, Jonathan, that has brought us to this, one of the things that's brought us to it is this little plastic hose hanging from this man's nose and the difficulty and the pain of our lives and our acceptance of it has created the setting for our perspective and our understanding to come into a reality.
Yes.
In the same way as he was born in a manger, so you came into the limited circumstances of an imperfect, what you call imperfect, and correctable and painful and difficult life. You came into that by the same dynamics as this Christ child 2,000 years ago was born in the manger under the international circumstances of the Roman Empire. Herod, the wise guys, the shepherds, the angels, all the circumstances of that birth are only typical of your life, or only typical not only of your personal life, but of the cosmic birth of an event, a planetary cosmic event that's now climaxing in us, in our knowing, in our services, in our love song, in the things we know. We are at the climax of all this that we're going to be talking just a little bit, a few moments. Let me just have a few moments. Let me say this. Very first book. First book, first chapter. And Elohim said, I don't even need to read it, I know it so well. And Elohim, plurality of gods, said, let's do something. Let us, right? You know the story about the letters. Let us, and then it says what? Create humankind. And when they said create humankind, they meant create humankind in the circumstances in which humankind will evolve. It's not talking about some bipeds walking around on the planet. Not just to the fact that you have mobility, that you are able to perambulate, is what we call it. It's not just that you can move and live. It's the fact that you can have thoughts, perspectives, feelings, dynamics. You can have relationships. You can make choices. You are alive. Let us create man. And what was the purpose for the creation of mankind? As it's stated here, right in the book, it says, so that we can create a place of imaging. Let us create a place of imagery. So that we can image. Let us create man in our image. And usually what we think is, well, we want to create something that looks like us. That's not what it meant. Let us create something so that we can, through that which we create, we can image or understand ourselves. Create a physical imaging, an acting out. All the world is but a stage, and we superb players that fret and strut. We but poor players. Shakespeare didn't get it all right. Shakespeare didn't get it totally right. He was in the right church, just not quite the right view. He says, all the world is but a stage, and we but poor players that fret and strut an hour upon the stage, and then are heard no more. Well, Shakespeare's still being heard 500-600 years later, so it's not true. We are truly heard. I mean, we don't fret and strut. Yes, we have pain, we have difficulty, and we do stumble. Yes, but I don't fret and strut on the stage of human consciousness anymore. I'm vibrantly alive, active, and moving, knowing and growing in empowerment. I'm wearing this eternal Christ child that came in a baby 2,000 years ago, alive and perfect, active in me as a reality.
Amen.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah, the story is fulfilled in us. We're beginning to understand the story that we're not about the story. The story is about us.
Hallelujah.
It's not about you creating a scene somewhere with some donkeys and camels and straw and a little baby and maybe put it on YouTube, whatever. It's not what it's about. The thing about is this baby Christ child born in the manger 2,000 years ago under the pressure of the Roman yoke, all those events were an imaging of Elohim, a created scenario to help you to understand where the real stable is, where the real dung is, where the real camel is, where the real swaddling clothes are, and where you are situated in your life, what's beginning to move in you and live in you, have its being in you in the eternal quality of life and light, the eternal Christ of God coming into a world of human consciousness through you. That's who you are. Let me read a couple more things. Glory. Matthew, the second chapter. Here we go. Glory. And now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. I remember now, we're in the image world now. We're in the world where a drama is being created to be seen. Herod is a player on the stage. He is significant. There's an esoteric message of truth about Herod and what Herod does. Right? Don't get trapped in the story. The reason for not being trapped in the story is because the story speaks of greater things. But without the story, how could the greater things be said? Right? Yes, there's a danger of being trapped in the story. There's a danger of just simply making a... We could have a beautiful scenario out here. We could have a real camel even. And we got a little donkey, there's one right up the road here. Jimmy could go get it. We might not have a hard time getting a camel, but we could maybe use a cigarette box to get it. And we would be trapped in the story if we thought that that was what we're supposed to do. Copy something that happened 2,000 years ago and make it look more real, or somehow try to translate it in our life. Yeah, we'd be trapped. But knowing that the truth, that somebody had to have swaddling clothes, somebody had to be in a dark place, she didn't want to birth that baby in that moment of time. She wanted to be at home, in her own bed with her own friends and relatives, her own midwife. Maybe she would like to have Cheryl there for a midwife. I don't know. She didn't want to be out there in a stable because there was no room in the local hotel. She didn't want any of that. But the joy of this Christ child in her made her forget the circumstances as she brought forth this Christ child. Perfectly, like it was meant to be. Behold, there came wise men from the east, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship." You know what that means? We have seen his star in the east. Well, it might be easier to see it in the west or to see it up north. Really, we have seen his star in the ascendancy. The east is the place where things come up. We've seen his star in the ascendancy, and we saw it in a certain constellation. We saw this star rise because the stars seem to rise, right? As the earth turns, the stars don't rise. But we've seen his star rise in a certain constellation, and from all the ancient prophecies that we have understood for 1,000 years, it's when a bright star conjunction of several planets made like a bright star, and it was formed in a certain constellation, and from all the prophetic knowledge they understood and knew that this meant significantly that one would appear on the human scene and the human drama. One would be born that had been waited for long centuries, that this would be a king that was reborn out of the Jewish tradition, but he would be a blessing to the whole planet. They understood that from Daniel's prophecies. I'm personally persuaded that these guys were from a school that Daniel started 1,000 years earlier. And that they had the remnant of Daniel's knowledge, and that Daniel had prophesied to them, "When you see that star, then go worship him, because he's the one that all Israel waits for, and the planetary
purpose." And you know what Barbara Handclaw, a New Age writer, had to say about him? She wrote about 2012, the Mayan calendar.
And she said this concerning Jesus, and I've never read it in any of the wonderful metaphysical books you can find, because there's a lot of really wonderful books that you need to read when they come to your path. You need to read them because there's knowledge and information from the East, from this occult, so-called occult world that these prophets came from. There's lots, and she said this, that Jesus, this is how she described him, is the nexus point. That's where all the roads cross. is called the nexus point, where everything crosses, and from that point you can go everywhere. He's the nexus point for the evolution of consciousness on this planet. So what he was saying, there is a program running on this planet that I call the program of Adam, that's purposed for the evolution of consciousness, not just on this planet, but in all worlds. This earth was picked as a situation in situ where a drama could unfold so that all the worlds could look at this drama and learn the lessons that would allow consciousness, the great program of consciousness through worlds and through ages, to unfold. And right in the middle of that program, at the nexus point of that program, was one individual called Jesus. And this person knew that. And she said it in a greater way than I've ever heard. Now, I've heard people say magnificent, beautiful things about Jesus. And I've said some myself, and I read some magnificent things in here. And they're beautiful, and we sing some of them. But I thought that that word through that woman was so magnificent and so beautiful that this man, this baby born in that stable, is and was the nexus point for the evolution of cosmic awareness growing and growing through worlds. And he is that one. How beautiful. All right? Let me read this now, just briefly. Okay. And where is he that's born king of the Jews, or king among the Jews? Because we know he's coming out of that Jewish people, out of that Israel identity, out of that Abraham seed. There would be one that was promised that would come, this Messiah, right? We have seen his star of ascendancy. And when Herod the king, now Herod had heard some different traditions. And according to history, Herod was a, what's a good term to describe him?
Hitchhiker.
A what?
A hitchhiker.
A hitchhiker. He was paranoid. He was schizophrenic. He was, I don't know how he got in the position of power, but he was desperately afraid of losing it. But he was typifying a whole other energy on this planet. There's the energy that came with the wise men from the east. There's the energy that came with Herod. There's the energy that came with the shepherds in the field. There's the angel, the energy that came with Joseph and Mary. And most of all, there's the energy right in the middle of it in a tiny baby. All those different energies are all on the drama that said, let's create an image world where we can see something. Yes. They're energies. Every one of them are energies. They're individuals, true. They have flesh bodies, true. And they couldn't have been here without flesh bodies. And the flesh body is necessary. And it can't be done without the flesh body. But the flesh body is a vehicle for energy. And those are all the energies that are not just acting on this planet. Those are energy that exists in other worlds, in greater worlds, that are endure for long ages. And those energies are looking for a resolution. They're looking for understanding. They're looking to know what God's really like. And right in the middle of it all, God says, okay, I'll create a drama for you on planet Earth. I'll choose a seed line. I'll choose one particularly. And I'll bring him in the midst. I'll put him in a manger for you to see the contrast that you need to know. Right? There we are. A baby born. And when he heard these things, when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, because the news went around. What's the last thing we need is a king in Jerusalem, because Caesar Augustus is taxing this place. He didn't want to hear about a Jewish king rising. The Pharisees were afraid of that. Herod is afraid of that. The common people, hope began to rise. Maybe the Messiah will come. All right, all that energy got loosed because of these wise guys from the east opened their mouths in the wrong place, it seems. And when he had gathered all the chief priests, listen to this, I mean, he's making a big issue out of this. He got the State Department and the FBI and the ATF and what else? And he got the GOP and the Democrats and he got them all together. We've got to talk about this. We've got to have a bipartisan conference about this. See if we can resolve this. And he gathered all the chief priests, scribes, and the people together. He demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said to him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea. It never occurred to them not to tell him.
Right.
They are just players on the drama too. They didn't know what this guy Herod would do. These priests unwittingly betrayed the eternal plan. Unwittingly. Right? Why? So you could see something, right? It was all allowed. So you could see something. Because there's a priest in your house that will betray you. And the reason he can betray you is because you have a religious drive in you. And that needs to be cleansed from your being. So you need some betrayal to go on. At some point in your life, the image of God has to go and disappear so that the reality of God can come. And you quit thinking about nice religious phrases and good things to say on Sunday morning, and get real and find out what God's really like in your life.
That's right.
Right? So that's the story. It's about you. Always it's been about you. We haven't known it. We thought we came to serve that story. No! You didn't come to make that story real. This story came so you could find the reality in your life. So you could know the Christ that's born in your manger, that's wrapped in your swaddling clothes, and that's in the poop and the circumstances of your life that you don't want. Right?
Amen.
That's the truth. All right. And they said to him, and they quoted to him from the scriptures. Whoa. Can you imagine that? The scriptures were used to betray the Christ child. Wow. Think about that. That doesn't mean I'm against the scriptures. Not at all. But just because somebody quotes the scriptures doesn't mean that the holy purpose is served by quoting that scripture. It could be a betrayal of the Christ child through the quoting of a scripture. How do you like that?
Yeah.
Who would have ever dreamed about that? I wouldn't have. And Herod, when he privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently. He played on their egos. He says, well, when did this star appear? Right? As if he was really interested in their phenomenon. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. And when you found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now, there's light and there's darkness in this world, folks. There's those that will lie for their own gain and deceive for their own purposes. You don't want to think that that isn't in the world. You don't want to think it's not in your life, and sometimes you'll be caught in that drama yourself, right? And lo, the star which they saw in the east just kept on, quite on, the star just kept moving like it was supposed to do, right? Till it came and stood, it didn't say, whoa, what's going on? Maybe we should stop. Maybe we should abort the program. I don't think so, right? And they rejoiced, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him with his gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream. Now, how do you like that? There's somebody else. There's Herod and his energy. And here's warned of God. There's some other energy here. I don't think that's the great, eternal, wise, all-loving, ever-present God. I think that's an energy that comes from that. There's positive, negative energy. These are powerful beings that are limited in what they can do. They couldn't just take Herod out of the way. They said, well, let's just have Herod have a heart attack tonight. Get rid of him. They couldn't do that. They couldn't send their bad boys and take care of them like the mafia could do. But they used their understanding, their knowledge, their wisdom, and warned the wise men in a dream concerning this. Well, why didn't they warn the wise men before they ever went to Herod? Because they weren't supposed to. They understood their limitations, what they could and what they couldn't do, because they knew that the drama had to unfold, and they had to play and participate their active part in it. Now, know this about your life. You're not a spectator in your life. You are not a spectator. You will have to make choices. You will have to say, this is right, this is from my Father, this I must do. And this is not right, this is not from him, this I must not do. And you must make those choices. You are not permitted to be a spectator in your own life. Now, you can be it for a long time, but I tell you, the boat will eventually sink and you'll have to swim.
Yes.
Absolutely. You cannot eternally be a victim. Because victimization is what makes you powerless. Somewhere along the road, you're going to have to stand up realizing that you are one of these light beings that came from God, and you came into the divine drama for a purpose, and you are not the victim of the circumstances of your childhood, or your teenagehood, or your present circumstances, or political circumstances, or financial of any kind. You are free. You are a free being in light. To say, yes, Father, I've come for your purpose and I can do anything that you require of me and I will. Amen. You can do that. You can do that right here in this meeting. You can do it right now. You don't know how to do it tomorrow or yesterday, but you can do it right now. You can do it. While I'm saying it, you can be doing it because that's what we're about. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. Joseph, rise and take the young child, his mother, and flee into Egypt. Until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy. Now there are forces in your life that will seek to destroy the Christ child that's being formed in you. Don't be naive. You bet you don't need to be afraid of them. You are part of the drama. And the child that was being born wasn't really born 2,000 years ago. That was just the imaging of the child. The real child is sitting in these chairs. We are the real Christ child that's being formed in conscious knowing on this planet right now for the eternal purpose. We are the fulfillment of the Christmas event that happened 2,000 years ago. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? Think about that when you sing a song. Think about that, Jonathan, and you look for your next place to find employment. When you think about taking your children to school to play in St. Louis. And think about it, Jimmy, when you do your next creative art project. And Sherry, when you're loving and cleaning upstairs. And you guys, all of you, whenever you're doing what you're doing, fill your mind with the awareness of the eternity of your being. Fill your awareness, Sam, with the knowing that you're a light being. The things that you feel when you sing up here, you can feel it sometimes, can't you? It comes from a place in you that's bigger than you, that's more wonderful than anything you know. Fill yourself with the awareness. Create it in your mind. When you feel dumb, when you feel dark, when you feel like you don't have any power, you feel like you're the victim of everything around you, then say, no, none of this is true because I know I came from the light and the light is always with me. The light is always with me. The light is always with me because I'm part of the light. You just say it to yourself. Say it to yourself once. Say it every time. Get your wife to say it to you. But say it because you are the empowerment that you must create. You must ride your beast. You must float your boat. You must speak the reality of your existence. You must do it because nobody else can.
Amen.
Amen.
Glory. Well, who am I talking to? Me. I want to do that. I want to. If something happened to us at Thanksgiving time, I don't know what it is, but something's changed. Gary's starting to wear a tie. What else? God. I love it. I know that's dramatic. That is dramatic. That's big time stuff. And we got a whole bunch of new chairs to sit in that dropped out of nowhere. And we got a whole new opening. It's all around us to see, but the real opening is right inside. It's your day.
Yeah.
Lance? It's your day, Lance. This is your time. Glory. Are you thankful for Christ child being born? Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Hmm? Oh, here, just let me just say this. Call it good. Call it good with this. This is about the shepherds. Now, let me finish with this. The same shepherds were abiding in the field. You know the stories. When the angels came and began to sing, and they were enraptured by this song, and one of the angels noticed them and said, oh, by the way, if you'll just go into town here, there's a stable there, and you go and look in there, and you'll see what I'm singing about. We're singing about a whole new world. We're singing about peace on earth. We're singing about things that mankind's never dreamed about. And it's all about this little babe, and this will be a sign to you. That's what it is to us. It's a sign about you, right? This shall be a sign to you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in the difficult circumstances of your own life. That's where you'll find the babe.
Amen.
In your manger, wrapped in the swaddling clothes of your pain, of your uncompleted projects, of the residue of your life or whatever it might be. But there it is. There's the sign, and this shall be a sign to you, speaking into the future, speaking to our time. And you shall find a babe. We found a babe. We found a manger. We understand. We know now who the Christ really is. And he's wrapped in our swaddling clothes of our difficult understandings. The swaddling clothes are the swaddling clothes of your mind, right?
Yes.
Lying in the manger in the circumstances of your life. Are you done? Amen. Thank you. You're wonderful.
Come all ye faithful, joy.